Well, this thing will court. Fill my cup, Lord, for I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup and make me whole. Until the storm clouds pass on over, till the thunder rolls no more. Till the lightning is gone forever from the sky. Guide my feet, Lord, hold my hand. Keep me, Savior, let me stand. Keep me, Lord, till the storm goes by. You can be seated. We read a lot of times in Revelation 10 and 7 about the sounding of the last trump, but it's not too many times that we talk about the last trump as to what is said, as in 11:15, where it said, "And the last trumpet sounded." But I was talking a few days ago to my wife about some things I don't think I've ever even mentioned them here. There's a lot of things I haven't mentioned here in the sanctuary that, as far as I know, there's a lot of things. And I would say, and I might be off on this, I don't know, I would say they might be 100,000 things I never mentioned here in the sanctuary, though we've been here 20 years. I know for sure that there are many thousands of things, as far as I know, that we've never mentioned here. But that's normal because, as I say, we just don't have time to do that in the sanctuary. But we have mentioned thousands of things here, and they've got so many, many things on tape that we have mentioned. But then again, the mystery of God is great. I've mentioned things to my wife, thousands of things, and yet as far as I know, though we stay together quite a bit, as far as I know sincerely, there's thousands of things I've never mentioned to her. Not because I don't want to, I'd like to, but it's just something about it that if you get these things, that it's another world, it's another life, and what can you say? The average individual don't have time through their lifetime. I say this so much to the audience here or wherever I go. The average individual just doesn't have time for the things of God. To them, though they would not insult God as to say that God was elementary in their life, they wouldn't dare do that. But in all reality, He is. He's elementary in many ways. He's elementary to the extent that they do what they want to do. I say this so often, even if they are religious, if they're very devout in their religion, and if they are preachers, they still do what they want to do. I have preachers here at Bethlehem, a number of them, but I have yet to find one here that doesn't do what he wants to do. No matter how much he knows, no matter what he's told, no matter how much he's instructed, and how careful he is, and how he says that he is so diligently with you, I still find out that they do what they want to do, and they go where they want to go, they say what they want to say, And they live their own life. And if you said anything contrary to that, then you would be insulting to them. Because even when you preach to them and try to indoctrinate them, the first thoughts they get, well, man, who do you think you are? Don't you know I got a mind like you are? I'm a human being too. I want to live my own life. Why should you tell me what to do? And that's exactly right. That's exactly right. So then I just leave off with them. I don't try to tell them what to do. But I'm so thankful to God that it isn't that way at all. Not God's way, it isn't that way at all. As a matter of fact, it's just to the contrary. The Bible said that you're to get rid of every thought that you got. And it's to be brought completely into subjection to Him. And I know when we say that, you know, someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I do that. I do that with my mind. I do that. No, you don't do that. How could you do that? Someone would say, well, I know that I do that, Brother Pike. How could you do that? See, the Bible says the child is known by his doings. You discern a child by his nature, and therefore you can tell him by his fruits. If his nature is Jesus Christ's nature, whereas the Bible said we're partakers of the divine nature of Christ, and that we're the bodily members of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that means that whatever his nature is, then that's what we are. See, and his nature is the Word, because he was the Word. And when we are a child of God, then we have the nature of the Word. And if we don't have the nature of the Word, then we couldn't be the child of God. And our doings won't be according to his mind. It'll be according to our mind. Though we may use the Word and for our benefit, and we may use all these kind of things as to religious efforts for our benefit, but in all reality, we do what we want to do. And we work God into our program, so in our life, he would be elementary. So then when I saw that, I said that to say this, that you couldn't be what you're supposed to be. We are a brotherhood. We are a brotherhood. And either the brotherhood is wrong or either you are wrong. And one would say, well, how do you come up with these things, Brother Pike? Well, you don't do what the brotherhood does. And you don't do what the brotherhood agrees on. And you don't walk according to the brotherhood. You do what you want to, and you affiliate yourself with the brotherhood, and you claim to be a part of the brotherhood, but you do contrary to the brotherhood. And if you was of the mind of Christ, if the brotherhood is in the mind of Christ, then that means that you would have to be of the same mind. For on the day of Pentecost, there were one mind and one accord, all had the same mind. Not only did they have the same mind, but the Bible said, when I bring Zion again, they will speak the same thing. Now, you can't speak the same thing unless you have the same thoughts. To have the same thoughts, you have to have the same mind. And they will see eye to eye. And you can't do your own thing and sit back in your own mind, even as the minister ministers. You can't do that and sit back, and all the time that he's talking, all the time that God is doing something, you've got your own plans, you've got your own program, you cut off your own slice of the cake, as we say, and you've got everything in gear in your direction, and it doesn't matter what's said by anybody, you've got a plan. And your reasoning is that you outreason what God says. Whereas someone would say, oh no, Brother Pike, I wouldn't dare do that. Well, you do that. Someone would say, you mean to tell me that I would sit in the presence of God and do that? Well, the Bible said with the minister speaking, it's not him but God. And you listen at him and then you do what you want to do. And at the same time that he's speaking, you're doing all of your reasoning. You're doing all your reasoning. It might be on your business. It might be on your wife. It might be on your problems. It might be on what you think about him or think about somebody else. Or it might be on your ministry or where you're going or what you're going to do or how you're going to use it or whatever. But you're not listening to God, nor are you confirming or conforming to God or confirming the Word in your life as to bring every thought into subjection. You are not yielded at all. You're only picking up the bits and pieces. And as a result of that, you'll never come into the revelation of the Son of God. But there's one thing about it. You can reflect and pick up some bits and parts And you can go do your own thing, and you can get your own income and have your own little thing wherever you want to, and with your self-will do what you want to do. But it doesn't mean that you are a member of the body of Christ. Neither does it mean that you have anything. And I say this again. I was exhorting some of them this morning about this. If you speak in tongues, it don't mean you've got the Holy Ghost. And if you see vision, it don't mean that you've got the Holy Ghost. If you fast and pray, it don't mean that you've got the Holy Ghost. If you come to church, it don't mean that you've got the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of Christ. If you give in the offering and you support the gospel, it doesn't mean you've got the Holy Ghost. See, the Bible said, without His Spirit, you're none of His. Now, this sounds like a strong statement as I have made it today. I make it tonight. You say, but Brother Pike, I want you to know I'm a believer. So then if you believe, you can fellowship the devil because he believes also. So that makes you fellers to that extent. Unless you are a believer in the Word, and if you are a believer in the Word, you will have the Holy Ghost. Because God gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey Him. And when you obey Him as to believe the Word, it means you practice the Word. You do what the Word says. Your faith is shown. Your doings proves your faith. And your doings is according to the Spirit of Christ because you have the nature of Christ. And you see eye to eye. You walk hand in hand. You don't break ranks because you don't have no skeletons in the closet. You don't have any personal ambitions. You don't have any personal drive. You don't have any personal motive. You've sold out to business. You've sold out to everything in the world that is against that. You've completely sold that thing out. You've got rid of every bit of that. You don't have any personal ambition. You don't have any personal thoughts. You don't have any personal plans. It's like I was telling somebody today, we had a little discussion and some things come up about giving to God and those kind of things. And I said, well, it's like this. It doesn't matter how much you give to God. God's not interested in that. If He is, then He would not have complimented the little widow that gave her two mites, which was her living, saying that she gave more than all of the rich men that dropped into the treasury. He was interested in the heart, and He saw out of her heart she loved Him enough to give her living. And so this thrilled the heart of Jesus because it was the heart of God. So I said, if you don't give Him the first fruits, and you do anything else, you go any other way, you share with anybody, you pay bills, you do anything. If you don't give Him the first fruits, you haven't paid Him tithe, and He isn't interested in your money because He didn't need your money to start with. It wasn't your money He was after, it was your heart. And He was only after your heart, not as to a selfish means, but He was after your heart because life is in the blood and the blood is in the heart. That is the quickening of the Spirit. And unless He can get the heart, then you don't have any life. And though you have many things, Jesus said, is not your body more than raiment and your life? Isn't it more than meat? So then, if you don't give Him the first consideration as to keep your mind stayed on Him for a path of perfect peace, then you're not giving tithe. You're not honoring God. He wants you to know that He is a great God. And this is what He said. He said, I am a great God. I'm not elementary. I'm a great God. And He said, I'm so great, I don't want your offerings. Half-hearted attitude toward me, to serve me and to come to me. I don't want that, He said. He said, you won't even find me like that. Though you feel that you will, because we're in the days of grace and the rain is coming down on the tower, and you say, well, I can do this and I can do that. I can speak in tongues. I've been baptized. I've done these things. I go to church. I feel God. I know all of those things. But I still know you don't have God. See, because the Scriptures cannot be altered, changed, or broken. They're the same to every generation. And He said, I'm a great God. He said, you take your halt and lame out here to your governor and see if your governor will receive it of you. He said, I want you to love me with all of your heart and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. And in the day that you love me with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your strength, that's the day that you will find me, saith the Lord. And if you don't do that, you haven't found Him as of yet. My eyes are throughout the earth, going through the earth, beholding the good and the evil, looking for the upright in heart, that I might show myself strong in their behalf. So when you don't follow these things that we outline, then you don't follow God, because God is saying this. And God is the one that sent me. And God brings the word. And the Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. And this is God's word that's unchanged and unaltered. And whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Therefore, if we loose your sins as to remit your sins, then your sins are remitted. If we do not loose them as to retain them and bind them, then that means your sins are bound unto you. And when I talk like this, and yet not I but Christ speaking, he's binding your sins to you, or he is loosening your sins, for he rewards you according to your thoughts, and he feeds you the fruits of your thoughts. As you think in your heart, so you are, and he rewards you accordingly, because believing and unbelief comes from the heart, as to a constitution of the heart, an evil heart of unbelief or a heart of faith. The Lord complimented David of old because David had a heart of God. He had faith in God. He did not have the Holy Ghost to guide him. He did not know, but he had the promise of the Holy Ghost, and he clave to it. And though he got himself into much trouble, he'd done wrong and said, my wounds stink because of my foolishness. And he had to wander like an animal, couldn't live in the palace, couldn't really rule the people. He run like an animal. He lived in caves. The wives ravished all of the murder, daughters killed sons, all these kind of things. Everything was ravished and killed and destroyed, and David was just left empty-handed. So that meant that it was a sad time with David, out of all these hurts and all of these miseries, when everything was ravished and killed. It doesn't give any record as to say the daughters was killed that I know of, but nevertheless, they were in the ravishing and with all the ruins. See, and this meant that David got into great error to the extent of murder and had to pay severely for it, and that to the extent even the loss of his baby as to whatever the child was. See, this means that if you do not listen at what we say, you do not listen to God. If you do not follow what we say, you do not follow God, because we are the guideline for you in the earth as the minister. And if that isn't believed, then I say again, then you are a fool. Because if you believe that we are not teaching right, and you are not bold enough to stand up in the very public of this minister and tell me so, then that means the blood of all these people are on your hands, and you are a fool. And if you come to listen, to try to listen at me when you don't believe it is God, then you are even a bigger fool, because it would take a fool for sure to do that. And if you come and you believe it is God and you won't lay it to heart, then you're a bigger fool than altogether. So then it just ain't no way to get around it, to get out of it. You either are or you're not. And if you are, it will show because of your nature, and your fruits will be according, having your fruits unto holiness and the end thereof, everlasting life. And you will have one mind and one accord. And as it was there at Pentecost, when those boys went out as Paul, I know the devil will run you back over, and so that's all. They all had their own minister. I know all of that, just like you do. But the thing is, the Bible says, and God spoke and the Holy Ghost spoke. And the Holy Ghost said, separate me for the ministry here. And the Holy Ghost said to send him over here. And the Holy Ghost said to do this. Now, somebody would say, well, that's what's sending me. Don't lie against the truth. The Holy Ghost don't cause division. Neither is his kingdom divided. Neither is his body divided. And neither does his arm go one way while his leg goes another way. There's one mind. And he said, what I say unto one, I say unto all. You will see eye to eye. You will speak the same thing. When I bring Zion again, they'll all be one body as to the membership, with one mind, one accord. And this is the early church. That's still the way it is. I said before, it started with the apostolic foundation, and it In the end, it winds up the same. And there's the 12 right with Jesus the Word over in the millennium, just like there was in his early ministry. They divided up it all. And they're still ministering to the people. They're still following their ministry, what they were called to do. Those apostolic leaders, they were called to the Jewish people. And there they are in the millennium. And so it is that when it comes to the celestial, as to the stones, the Bible said in the great city of New Jerusalem, came down on the new earth, and there they were all together. Every stone bonded together with the mortar of charity. God's building, God's jewels, God's building that made up God's wall, and all of them upon the same foundation, the same walls going up into that wonderful pyramid capstone, which was the Lord Jesus Christ, or Christ, Paul the Revelator, up into the revelation as to that great, wonderful pyramid city, and they all were one. And so this is where we're at today. And as I say, we can say, well, Brother Pike, you believe this, and I believe that, and you know there's many faiths, but we all love God, and we all walk along together. There is no such thing as many faiths. There's many believings, and every man believes what he wants to believe. And I say again, if salvation is just merely by believing, then that means that if it's merely by believing, I didn't need Christ to start with, because as I pointed out before, I believed before the Lord Jesus ever came. Someone would say, well, you couldn't believe without Christ. Well, how does the devil believe? He certainly don't have Christ. And the Bible said he believes and trembles. So if you believe there's one God, you do well. The Bible said you do well, because the devil also believes that. See, that's better than a lot of people, because they believe there's three gods. So then he knows there ain't but one God, because he's met him face to face, and that one God defeated him in everything he went to do. So he knows that Jesus is God and the only God. Now, he's a better Bible scholar than many people of today. He just uses the Trinitarian thing in a lot of ways to keep you confounded. And this don't mean that some people that go around preaching, you know, God, just preaching that Jesus is God, that don't mean they're right. Just because they're baptized in Jesus' name don't mean that they got the Holy Ghost, and it don't mean they're going to heaven. Some of them is just as worldly or more worldly than some of the others. So that don't have anything to do with it. We're talking about the nature of Christ. When you're born again, you have the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in that nature is the attributes of Christ. And when you go forth, these attributes will possess you, control you, and you'll be completely controlled by that one mind as to God and the brotherhood, Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, having never changed, coming down through the years. It's the same church, same apostolic leadership, the same doctrine of Christ, and it's the same foundation. And other foundations you can't start, nor I can't start, by just going over the hill. And you can't go to a people that's contrary and brethren that walks disorderly and go flower them up and sweeten them up, you know, unless you're perverted with them. You can't walk with somebody that's in disagreement with the brotherhood unless you are in disagreement. You can't run out there when a brother has been disfellowshipped. The Bible said a brother, somebody would say, Brother Pinkney, you can't disfellowship a brother. See, that shows that you're not called to the ministry. You don't need to be trying to preach, because you don't even understand the Bible. See, and you're not even a good Christian if you don't know better than that. Even a good Christian should know his Bible better than that. The Bible said if a brother or a sister walk disorderly, if they walk disorderly, you don't fellowship them. You withdraw from them. You don't count them as an enemy, but you withdraw from them until they learn to be ashamed and straighten up. And God will take them by the whipping post till they do straighten up, and then you can fellowship them. But if we fellowship somebody and you don't, then you couldn't be with us. And if we disfellowship somebody to make them ashamed of whatever it might be, and then you've got to be with them, then you are the same condition. Two walks together because they're agreed. And usually, this is the thing, as I told somebody today, I believe it was yesterday, it is because of flattery. The Bible says, who can stand before flattery? They'll say such good things about you until you are already in your flesh and you're already desiring this kind of thing, and when they start flattering you, you're gone. They wash you away. And that's the thing. And somebody would say, well, what's the end of that? The Bible said the pit. For he that flattereth you is the devil. He's digging a pit for you to fall into. I don't care who he uses to do it with. It's Satan. And the scriptures can't be altered or changed. It's a pit for you, and you're going to fall into that pit. Whatever it might be, it could be lust, could be covetousness for money or things, pride, prestige, self-will, conceit, whatever it is, but there's a pit. And it's waiting for you. Now, why would the Lord bring this to me? Why would he have me to say this tonight? It is because we have need of it. We have need of it. He doesn't bring things that we don't have any need of. Oh, but this ain't what we want to hear. That's not what he wants you to hear. If it isn't, why is he bringing it? It is. It's what he wants you to hear. See, it's what he wants you to hear, and that's why he's bringing it. Now, if he brings it, it's because you need it. You need it. Well, anyway, it don't set right. Glory to God, it feels good to me, but it don't set right. It comes bouncing back at me. I know that, but there's one thing about it. Folks, the Word of God will set you free. It'll set you free from all of those arrogances of mind, those jealousies, the conniving, all these things that distort you, all these things that would keep you out of heaven, all of these things that would keep you from your health and happiness and the good, wonderful treasures of God. It'll break it all off of you. And like a brother, he come to me today, I was talking. He was standing over in the background, and when I got through, he caught me and he said, you know what? He said, you broke something off of me. He said, you made me feel good or better. And sure enough, these things, they just drain you of your strength. And they just come down on you like a web. And you just feel all dirty and all tied up, nervous and uptight. But when these things are broken, then there you breathe a breath of relief. And then all of a sudden, the wonderful presence of God begins to come about you. And you feel so close to the brotherhood. You feel so close to the ministry. You feel so close to God. You can't feel close to God and not feel close to the ministry. You know that. You know that. That is impossible. You can't do that. See, and whoever the minister blesses is blessed. Whoever the minister curses is cursed. If you don't believe that, then you're running in vain. You don't have any faith, so you still don't get anywhere. So, I say again, the people make a mistake a lot of times. They say the ministry say good things to us, heap to themselves teachers. See, and they say good things. If he says good things as the minister, then they love him. If he doesn't raise his voice to scold them, they love him. If he doesn't offer any reproof, they love him. If he just goes along with them and flatters them, they love him. But if he raises his voice, if he don't sound like the way they think he ought to sound, and he don't speak like they think he ought to speak, and he comes up and he says, you generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath of God to come? Bring forth some fruit that's meet for repentance. And don't say to yourselves, you have God in Christ. And Jesus said, don't say thus, for these stones will cry out. If I need praise, if you don't cry out praise, then I'll create praise out of the stones. And when he said, generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? He said, I told you not to do that. And you do it when I warned the others and you saw the judgment of the others. And then you went and done it. How can you escape the damnation of hell? See, blind leading the blind, they all fall into the ditch, hardening their hearts, tongues of deceit, paws in the vast, under the lips, feet swift to shed blood, throats an open sepulchre, as your speech drawing people into you, full of dead men's bones. See, whited sepulchres, that is a sepulchre that's white, garnished, they're washed white, but it's whitewash. It's not anything as to the purity of God. So then, if I come preaching you like that, well, you didn't like that. You don't like that. See, he's just out of the spirit. Man, I don't know what. He got up the wrong side of the bed. Something's wrong with him. But there wasn't nothing wrong with Jesus. He was the master. He was angry because of the hardness of their heart. Somebody said, well, he can say it, he's God. Well, there wasn't nothing wrong with John. John didn't even have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So far as having the Holy Ghost. Did you know that? Oh, somebody said, but he received the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. I know. He was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. So with his father. But they still didn't have the gift of the Holy Ghost. Nor did they have it in the Old Testament, any of them. The Holy Ghost had not yet been given. Jesus had never died for the remission of sin. But yet he preached. He preached a straight sermon to them, didn't he? And he was still in the Spirit. He was still in the Spirit. All right, so then, when we talk to you about these things, what you fail to remember is that God has set the minister as a judge. He is a judge. That's why many of you that run around as ministers just looking for an income and wanting to have preeminence and find out what you can tell somebody and just be with a group of people and try to mother somebody that don't belong to you and make a mess and just run an interference. The Bible says, spare anyone, there'll be pricks in your side. See, and just tear up and shamble and tear down and confuse people and cause little babies to run off and to leave what they're supposed to be following. That's the same thing that happened to the man that went away from here that lost his life. He wouldn't listen. He was so sure that he was sure that he was sure. And some of the others hoared right after him and went right after him and fell into the same trap. And just the mercy of God that he even spared them, and that they're living today. Now, but see, you overlook the fact that he is the judge. And the Bible said he sat there to execute judgment upon them that do evil or that do wickedly. Now, someone said, well, bless God, I don't believe he's a judge. Well, how does he execute judgment? Have you ever heard of a judge that couldn't execute judgment? Or have you ever reasoned that that's what he is a judge, and the judge is for judgment? And that's why he is a judge. And he decides your future. See, he just decides your natural future, but we decide your eternal future. See, like the judge said to me one time, he was just judging away, setting up on his judgment seat and snapping and doing what he wanted to until he got me aggravated. And he kept judging somebody. And I said, well, judge, I said, it looks like an open and closed case. You're just going to do what you want to. That was in essence what I told him. And it made him angry. It insulted him in front of his people. And everybody's scared to say a word, seemingly. And I said, well, you're judging, I'm judging. Oh, he said, but you're not a judge like I am. I said, oh, yes, far greater judge. And that really upset his apple cart. You know, he lost his composure and his cool, as the world says. And he said, you do this, and no, don't you do that. And then he got all frustrated. And it just caused him to act up in front of his people, and they just kind of giggle, you know, because they were glad for the rebuke. He needed it. Not only does he need it, but a lot of them need it. And so does a lot of preachers. But if a judge is the right kind of judge, and he's a real God man, then that means whatever he says, God's going to stand by. Now, so then you overlook the fact that your preacher or your pastor is not just there just to bless you, but he's there also to curse you if you do wrong. And he's a revenger. And the Bible said that God will curse him if he holds back the sword from blood. Cursed is the man that holdeth back that sword from blood, that'll go after that flattery and go after that thing so he can do his own thing. The Bible said he's cursed. And God said to those of the Old Testament, said, don't you give my seed to Molech. He said, if any of you give my seed to Molech, I'll kill you with death. And he said, not only will I have you killed, he said, but if there's anybody in the tribe that fails to do what I tell them to kill you, I'll kill them. He said, you're not going to put my seed with Molech. Or that is, you're not going to intermarry with the wrong people. And you're not going to reproach men. When you go into the world and when you go your own way, you go whoring after your own flesh, that which has never been changed as of yet. As to the first man, Adam, you are the great whore. And you have the whore's mind of Seth will. And you are whoring on God. And you're going after Molech and you're going after Balaam, which means God of the flesh. And no matter what kind of experience you have, you're still going down into Egypt for your help, and you're giving your seed as to the word to Molech. And God said, I'll kill you with death. And he said, in the great whore, I'll cast her into a bed of adultery, and I'll burn her flesh with fire. That is, I'll kill her children. So this means that we can't go after old wives' fables. And any time you go after your intellect, you are an old wife, rejected of God, and you've got nothing but fables, and you're like a wine bibber that's always talking about something and don't know what you're talking about and looking for prestige and personal gain. You don't have the mind of Christ at all. All flesh is corrupted its way before God to start with. And so then the minister is there to be your judge. He is your judge. You've heard the little story that we've told a number of times where the man found the boy drowned and he came by. He saved the boy. He pulled him out of the water. Years later, the boy stood before him and he was a judge. And as he sentenced him, as to sentence the boy to death, then he looked and said, sir, don't you remember me? I am the one that you saved. You saved my life. He said, son, I remember. And he said, and I know that I saved your life, but it was then that I was your savior. Said, today I'm your judge. And remember that Jesus is your savior, but he's also your judge. He is the lamb that's so gentle that he gives his blood. He would not raise his voice against you except as to the reproof of evil. But when he comes back in Revelation 19, riding on the white horse, the Bible said that he'll be so angry that the blood will literally run to the horse's bridle. Nobody can pacify him. His eyes will be like flame of fire. See, and when the minister's there, he's got a sword, and the Bible said he beareth not the sword in vain. Now, the sword he's got is the word. It's a two-edged sword. It comes out of the mouth, and it cuts both ways. It cuts both ways. It can cut in your behalf as to slay your enemy, but it can cut the other way and cut you down like a tree. So then he beareth not the sword in vain. He is God's minister, a revenger. He set there to defend truth. And he is God's minister to bless you. Or if you won't do that that's good, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is God's revenger, set there to execute judgment upon the wicked and them that do evil. And when you rear up because he preaches as though you're somebody and you're something, as bless God, oh, bless God, I'll show him and I'll pitch my fit. Me and my wife will gossip over the cookies and while we drink our coffee and we'll just spew out like a Roman candle and we'll just trouble the count. Well, remember, you're signing your own death warrant. You are taking the way of a fool. You know what? I just was telling somebody the last day or two, I could write a book, but I could write a big book of the judgments of God that's just fallen in the last year or so here of the different ones. In the last 20 years that we've been here with you, I sit down sometimes and the Lord just brings it to me by way of remembrance. And there is so many people and so many things that's happened until it's absolutely awesome. It's shocking. And I sit there and I think, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. And I can hear something say, this one left and this done this and this one done this. But did they get away? Did they evade what I said? Did I bring them back? Did I press the issue? Did the judgment come? Is it like I told you it would be? And I think, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. And I can't do anything except say, Lord, please have mercy. Please have mercy. And folks, the judgment is moving. It's moving. Told my wife the other day, I can feel it moving again. I told her just before some things happened, before we left on this trip. See, it's moving. It started here a while back. It started striking again. The Lord let me know it's going to strike again. It started striking again, one right after another. We had this little group I told you about, troublemakers. Nothing but troublemakers. And I told one of them one day, I said, God is tired of this. For 18 years or something, I've tried to work with y'all. I said, he's going to break up your little game. I said, you've been in and out Bethlehem. I said, you know better than to do it. You brethren that are doing this, or you boys that are doing this, grown men, I said, and your family's having all kind of problems. I said, and you're troubling homes, and you're troubling men's wives and men's daughters and causing all kind of problems. I said, he's tired of it. I said, and I'm fixing to pray that God break you up. And I started within about 2 weeks. Two of them had done one off to jail. Another one went, I don't know where. I ain't heard of him no more. And another one went way off. And then another one, I don't know what happened to him. And it just went to pieces. And then I said, now I'm going to pray that God will break up this little girl gang that's doing the same thing. I said, they're running to the bar, becoming a bar fly, and they're blaming their husband with everything. I said, and yet they're stooping just as low as they can in the filth of the world. And I said, and when you go to a bar, I don't care what you go for, if you go there in your worldly way, you are a harlot. You are a prostitute, and your major purpose and theme of your drive is harlotry. And I said, I'm going to pray God break it up, and he did. And God knows it went into splinters, every one of them split up, and things begin to happen. Gave a warning here the other night. Gave a warning and said this will have to be paid for. And I believe it was about the next day or the next 2 days, like that. It was severely paid for. See, you cannot do those things. The many things that we've said here, warning the different ones. See, you've got to remember that if he is your minister, let him stay full of the love of God. Don't grieve him. Don't grieve him. You can grieve him. Don't grieve him. The Bible said Jesus was grieved because of the hardness of your heart. He's not going to be a touchy person that every time you do something that's out of stride, he's going to throw you down. I've worked with people for many, many years, and with patients. I get upset. I get disturbed just like any man would with his children. And Paul said, shall I come to you in the spirit of meekness, or shall I come with a rod? Spare the rod, spoil the child. But don't grieve the minister by being habitual and doing these things when you know that you're doing wrong and you know that you're reproaching God. You know that you're doing it. Some comes to my mind right now. I can just see it as it goes before my mind of somebody and different ones that's doing this right now that I just had a vision of. And it's going to be bad. They better do something and do something quick. It's already been bad with them, but it's going to be real bad. They better do something. They better get in stride. So then, don't grieve him. He wants to bless you. He comes to tell you the love of God. Remember this. I'm going to tell you again tonight since we're just talking to you. It seemed like this is the way the Lord wanted it to go. And usually when it goes this way, it's because it's a warning. He'll warn just before disaster. As a matter of fact, it comes to my mind here about what a great man of God said one time. Said just before judgment strikes the earth, God will send angels and start warning the people. And all these earthquakes and all these things is a warning right now to the people. It seems horrible, but he's trying to say, did you see 5,000 over here that were killed? 2,000 over here? Folks, it seemed bad, but it's just a warning to get back because there's going to be millions of them that's going to be killed because I'm fixing to clean the earth. And you better run for your life. And you that's out there with the world, you better get out of it. You better get away from the bar flies. You better stop your habitual thing. You better get in close. You better get every thought right. Stop thinking your own thoughts and leaning your own understanding and troubling the ministry and troubling the body of Christ. For you that trouble him, I'll trouble you. See, and the Lord apparently wants these things said. It's like recently something happened to a little child and they called me to pray for it. Now, little child was smothering. Whereas we give warnings to the family, detriments have come, but they still won't listen. And I went to pray. Now, this is something we need to understand for our edification. I don't want to say you don't understand because you get so upset with me over that when I say that. Just let you think whatever you want to think. But for you that won't understand and give ear to the things that God tries to say to you, and it'll make your life rich. It'll give you faith. It'll help you to understand faith. It'll help you to get the victories that you want, to hit the target that you're shooting at, and be able to come out victorious, not one time, but every time. Now, first of all, don't pay any attention to what kind of suffering another person goes through as to establish your faith. Don't you dare do it. It don't have nothing to do with you. You leave that alone. Like Peter said one time when God said, Peter, you do thus and thus. And when he looked and saw John, he said, well, what about him? Jesus said as to these words, what's that to you, Peter? He said, what's that to you? I'll take care of that. Just putting it in our terminology. You leave him alone. If I would that he tarry till I come, then what's that to you? See, and though it went about among the disciples, that disciple would never die. But Jesus didn't say that. He said, if I would that he tarry till I come. That same John was the one that tarried to the book of Revelation, because the revelation was the coming of the Lord. And he saw it, and there the Lord came to him. See, it was the coming of the Lord, but they didn't understand. See, but Jesus said, what's that to you? See, don't you look at another and don't you pay any attention. Whatever is coming upon another, there's a reason for it. Either they're being chastised, there's something wrong, or they're unbelief, or they might be appointed to something for a purpose for God, and you don't need to mess with it. It don't have nothing to do with you. You don't need to look at them to try to adjust your lives accordingly or say, well, they live thus and thus and it happened to them and thus. It got nothing to do with it whatsoever. You need to keep your mind on God and on the Word of God and in faith. And like Jesus told them concerning the Pharisees and scribes, said they sat in the seat of Moses, and you do what they tell you, don't you do after their doings, for they say and they don't do. And just like Paul over there, when Paul said, I believe that God has set forth first the apostles as those that are appointed to death. He said, for we suffer, we're buffeted, we're reviled. We don't have a certain dwelling place. To this hour we hunger and we thirst. Said, we are a fool for Christ while you're wise. We are hungry while you're full. You are taken care of and you abound. And I would to God that you did abound so that I could abound with you. Said, but we are appointed unto death. That is to say, we are called. Where the Lord said, Paul, I'll show you these great things you're going to suffer for my name's sake. To reveal Christ, it has to come through suffering. And God appoints people as leaders that they might suffer because they willingly accept it. They ask for it, that he might show Christ in their life. Or that is to say, they might come to the right knowledge and the right mind and the right understanding so they can tell you, so you won't have to suffer. That's what it's for. And their reward is great if they're willing to do that. So this Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward to the prize and the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. That is to fulfill the same stature, to go unto the full measure of the full stature of Christ. And he that overcometh, I will give to him to eat of the hidden manna. If he overcomes, he'll sit down in the throne with me. Throne means ruling power. He'll have rule. And according to your works, you'll receive your reward. So then you don't pay any attention to that. Whatever it is, leave it alone. Paul said, because of my bonds and imprisonment, other brethren have waxed bold to tell about this gospel. So God knows what he's doing. See, but you remember one thing. God is love. God is love not just yesterday. It's not that he's going to be love just tomorrow. He is love 24 hours around the clock, every day of the calendar year. Now, when I say God is love the 24 hours around the clock, without change, without alteration, he is a state of being that can't change. He is truth. It can't be altered. He can't be changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. To begin with, there is no yesterday. There is no tomorrow. There's just one thing, and that's an eternal day with God, and he's forever eternally love. He never changes, and faith works by love. And the more you understand his love, the more you can believe that God is going to help you, Because that's the way faith works. You learn about His love and you learn about His kindness. And devils, they prey off of this. When a preacher raises his voice to try to cut down the terror, that old terror will say, God is love, God is love. I ain't believing that. God is love. And they're nothing but an old leech. And all of their after is to sap your victory, to get in on your feast of charity. There's spots and blemishes among you because they're nothing but tares. And they're just after that of God's love, which they get during the church dispensation of this time of grace. But they don't get the grace and the salvation that appears unto all men, teaching them that denying worldly lust, that they should live soberly and righteously in this present world, having their fruits unto holiness and the end thereof eternal life. Knowing that the Bible said the drunkard, the idolater, the adulterer, the fornicator, those that abuse themselves with mankind, and these that do those kind of things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The backbiter, they that are whispers, and all these that cause problems and division among the brethren, self-will, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're liars, they're cheap, they're murderers. Now, knowing then that faith is of a nature that you believe and you do. And because you do, it is the proof of your nature. And if you don't do, it's a positive proof that you don't believe because you didn't even have the nature of Christ. You couldn't live a Christian life because it takes His Spirit to live it. It takes Christ's life to live, a Spirit to live a Christian life. So if you don't have His Spirit, you're none of His. If you do have His Spirit through a new birth, then you're saved by foreknowledge as to the election. And this nature will manifest His spiritual characteristics in you to the extent those attributes will be the fruits of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and meekness. And you'll withdraw from the world and you'll come out from the world and you won't have the hunger of the world in you and the thirst of the world. Because if the love of those things, of the television shows and the eating and drinking, reading of magazines and all the filth of the world that's non-virtuous, if that's in you, you do not have a born-again experience. You are a hypocrite. And you're coming to church for the benefits and you know that you're going to die and go to hell. You don't have enough faith for nothing. So when I say this, God is love. And when they called on me to pray for the little one, I prayed in the right way. We need to know how to pray the right way. See, God doesn't even judge anybody because He is love. He lets His Son Jesus judge. He committed all judgment to the bodily perspective. Jesus, because He's the one that felt the infirmities of mankind. He knows how much you can stand and how much you can't stand. And He knows when you're just whining and when you really are in problems. He knows when you could do right and when you're under too much pressure and when you're not under too much pressure. And He said, I'll not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. And there's no need of you getting off in a corner and say, woe is me, things is happening to me, it ain't never happened to nobody else. The Bible says you're not taken with any temptation except that which is common unto mankind, and they've been overcoming them all their life. So when it comes to these kind of things, God is love. When they asked me to pray for the baby, I didn't go and say, well, God, you need to come down and kill that mom and daddy. They're dirty and filthy and whatever. Though I know they're not right with God. And I know the problem of the little baby is because of them. And I know when Jesus went to heal the little boy, He said to the daddy, if thou canst believe, that is, have you been doing the right thing to confident your heart to God that He hears you? If so, then I can get to the child. Otherwise, the child is unclean in my sight. Because a child is under the jurisdictional power of the Father. And by being born in Adam, I tell you again, that body is unclean in God's sight if it ain't nothing but a little baby in your arm, unless you are a believer. And it isn't as the little baby is unclean on the inside. Its little angel is in the presence of the Father. It's innocent. And where there's no knowledge of sin, sin's not imputed. And if the little angel departs from the body, it goes right straight to heaven because it's already in heaven. Now, but the thing is, the little body is born of Adam, and it is unclean, and the only sanctification for it is through faith as to the blood, and there has to be somebody that believes in that blood, because that little one can't believe in that blood, to sanctify that baby. And if the parents won't live right, then the devil just eats that baby like a worm, and it just shows how evil and wretched and low down parents are. Whether it's my son and daughter, your son and daughter, or whoever's son and daughter, that will go after the trashy ways of life to satisfy their senses and their passion and let the devil come in and eat their little baby like a mad dog or a wild animal. But anyway, when I went to pray, I prayed. I always pray for these people as well as other people, asking God to please be merciful as long as He can. There is still the grace of as to the blood on the seat of atonement, which it doesn't look like it's going to last much longer. Well, in this I say, Lord, have mercy on this little baby. Lord, you don't want this little baby to smother to death. This is a gift from God. And this little one is smothering to death, and the devil is killing this little one. You're not trying to kill this little one. You gave this little baby. This little baby's life is precious to you. Do something for it. And then, of course, the answer comes back, son, I'm trying to get to it. I want to it. I want to. I gave my blood. I'd do anything, as we say, to get to the little feller. I have to stand and watch him choke, unsanctified, that is. And when I say watch him, he can't even look on him as to iniquity. But watch the condition in the sense that he knows the little baby's gone. And as soon as the little angel comes out, he takes it just like that. The angels have it, and they take it right to him as to his presence in that way. And yet he don't have to do that because it's already in his presence as on this side of Calvary. It's not like in the days of Lazarus when the angels had to carry him. So then, and all of that's mysteries and take a lot to explain it. But anyway, I pray, have mercy. And then I try to remind God of something good the people have done. Or I do, I say, Lord, remember the sufferings. They've already had heartaches. Remember the daddy or remember the grandparents or somebody that's serving him. And I say, oh, Lord, don't cause them any more grief. And God, this will give you an incentive and an inclination toward this. And Lord, if you can use my faith to stand in, use it for a channel. And Lord, do something. And I have to pray that way. It makes it real difficult. Because sometimes when you have problems that believe God, and something happens to your little, I go to God and I say, well, Lord, now you know these are your children. And though they stumble, And you have to take us by the whipping post. Nevertheless, these are your children. And I don't want this devil messing with this baby. And I rebuke the devil. And I say, Satan, I adjure thee by the name of Jesus Christ and the Lord himself from Calvary, rebuke thee. This is a little body belongs to God. It's sanctified. It belongs to these children of God. And I adjure you by God, Satan, you take your evil hands off. You're a trespasser. You don't have any right to this body. This body belongs to God. He's gone. He's gone like that. Now, so, God is love. God is always love. It's our misunderstanding, not God's. God said, I would that even the wicked repent of their sins and not perish and come to God. For I have no pleasure in death, not even the death of the wicked. He died to do away with death. Death is his enemy. Death steals that which is precious to him. But folks, it ain't God that's responsible. The devil's pounding on you and me, always blaming God. Blaming God. God, you took my little baby. And God, you took my loved one. And God is looking back, an innocent lamb that wouldn't hurt anybody, that gave his blood to spare and gave the little one to you and gave your loved one. And he's looking back, you know, as to think you're dirty and you're filthy and you're lifting up your voice and you're the one that's standing between me and you're killing that baby and you're choking the life out of it. And that devil in you is accusing me. And see, death came by man. And death continues by man. And man is the killer. And woman is the killer. And that's where the problem is. And they're the blame for the sickness. And they're the blame for the sorrow. And they're the blame for the poverty. They're the blame for the little children starving to death. And the little children thirsting to death. And they're to blame for the little children that's ravished and where their throats are split. And the little ones get killed with guns. And they run out in front of automobiles. And calamities come. And like that church falling in. And all those people killed up there. See, man is to blame for that. that don't set well. That bounces back at me. But it's so, Satan, you're in them, and you know you're in them, and you know you're a lying, cheating devil, and you're to blame. So, in this, God is love. God never changes. And our faith rests in that love as to our salvation. Though you may stumble, God is still love. And He's still watching over you. And if it's a stumbling and you don't condemn yourself and keep your faith up, that shield of faith will sanctify you to where God can get to you. Satan is seeking to knock that shield down. If you allow for that, just willingly, and you practice that as a habitual thing, you are a hypocrite, and God will set you up as the mark for His arrow. Satan is going to get you. He's going to pound and pound until God says, there he is, I can't get to him. Do whatever. He's no good anyway. He's not going to do anything. He's going to kill everybody else. You know, it's a disease. It's contagious. He could get rid of it, but he won't. Like a man I heard of today, 40 years old, a man extremely rich, but his son is a dope addict, done gone about the last mile of the way, and the man says, I'm going to quit. I told someone, I said, yeah, he's going to quit because he can't do anything else. He's ready to die. He's scared. Press the thing until he can't go no farther, and then he's going to quit because he don't want to go to hell. Folks, God isn't going to hear you. Your heart's still just as wretched as ever. The devil don't have anything to do with it. It's your heart condition. That's why I don't agree with deathbed repentance unless it's somebody that's never known God. So when we talk about these things, God is love. He's altogether love. Every day He's love. And unless you know these things and unless you do these things, if you know them, happy are you if you do them. And if you know them and don't do them, you're not going to have any happiness. There's no peace to the wicked. They're ever like the troubled waters casting their mire up upon the bank. There is no peace to the wicked. I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. Or that is, I'll turn the hounds of hell loose on them, as we say. I'll turn the devil loose on them. They're the ones that give place to him. They won't listen. I didn't create hell for man. I don't send men to hell. I don't kill men. They do this of their own selves. Oh, somebody says, but Brother Pike, you forget I'm a Bible scholar. I know the Bible said God wounds and God binds up. Well, that's great. I'm glad to know you're a Bible scholar. But what you need to do is get out of the Old Testament and get in the New and find out there's a bomb in Gilead and there's an atonement. And that God corrected that. And God is the one that said, I pour in the oil and the wine. I bind up. I do not afflict willingly. But through the allowance. And to find out that the original of the rendering as to those things of the children of Israel, I'll bring these things upon you. It was that he allowed them. I will not allow them to come upon you. I'll give you a defense. And that all those things is something that you serve yourself with. You're responsible. God has nothing to do with it at all. Not nothing to do with it at all. You're not a Bible scholar at all. Or you'd know that even in the Old Testament where the Bible says, and the children's teeth are on edges, because the parents have eaten sour grape, that's not carried to the New Testament. And he said, that saying shall be no more. So then you'll find out a lot of things that you don't know when you come to know. So this means that God is love. He's always love. His will is to heal everybody. His will is to save everybody. It's not my will that any should perish. And tonight we'd have to get into some things as to say as to what the will is and go on, and I can tell the flame is gradually going out, and I just pressed the battle a little to keep it alive to where I could say a few more things to get it on tape. Somebody said, well, I know I've done heard enough and whatever, but I'm not talking to you only. I'm talking to the world. And I come here not just to preach to you. I set up Bethlehem so I could put all this on tape so it could go out to the world. And so it is going out to the world. And it's being interpreted, it's being translated and put on track. And you're just people here that's privileged to come here if you want to come. So then that means that God is love. He's always love. And He is trying to do something for you if you want something done. But the hostility I feel from you right now, when I raise my voice as to a correction from some of you, you've never been born again. There is no possible way that you could go on year after year the way you're going, in your hostility and the emanation of that that comes from you, that's so repulsive to God and so repulsive to me. It's not possible for you to be born again. All you are is in carnality. You're in carnality, which is the mind that's enmity with God. And you resist me. And the Bible said, you resist me, I'll resist you. You draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. And that carnality that resists me is satanic. And it's not only satanic, but it means that you are still abiding in death. And you will continue to abide in death. And when you die, when you go to die, you will go to hell. So because that's your spirit doing that, that's not just your body. Somebody says, well, that's just my body, Brother Pike. That's just the devil. The devil don't do nothing unless you give him a place. He can't do one thing unless your spirit makes allowance. So then that means that you are to blame for it and you will be charged with it. All right, let's stand together. There's a few other things there I needed to say, but I see that I'm not going to get anywhere with you on those. So we might just stand together. You that love the Lord and you that follow me as your shepherd and you that are absorbing these things is not just coming to church out of routine. There's very few of you. The Bible said little flock. And I remind you again that though we have a continual turnover and have people coming, I still tell you that I'll do good to have a third as to an average of the people here that's going to make the translation. If I have a third out of the people that's living on the campground, I'll be doing real well, as far as I can tell. So coming here doesn't mean that you're on your way to heaven, neither does it mean you're my children, and it doesn't mean that God favors you at all. So you need to get your spirit straightened out because God is a spirit, and when I feel your spirit's up here contrary, it means you just don't have the goods. And I got numbers of you out there right now that I can feel that out of. So you need to shake it out. And the more I talk about it, the more I feel that thing rising up in you. You know, why does he yet find fault? Paul said, nay, O man, when you say that, why does he find fault? Who hath resisted his will? Who are you, he said, as something that's made to say to him that made you, why hast thou made me thus? Doth not he have power over the clay as the potter? To make one lump unto honor and another unto dishonor. And what if he willingly wanted to subject you that are creatures of dishonor unto the punishment and sorrows of eternal devastation? What if he wanted to do that? What could you do about it? And what if he wanted to take the vessels that are a few and bring them unto eternal honor? What could you do about it? He said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And he said, and I will harden whom I want to harden, even as I harden the heart of Pharaoh. And folks, let me give you a little thought that'll help you. Because that kind of made you take a change of heart when you realize that you're not in the driver's seat and that you're not the one that blesses and curses. And you're not the one that can get the blessing or curse. Just because of your attitude and come and do like you want to and say like you want to. That you don't have nothing to do with it. It was determined before you ever came into the world. See, and I'm just here to prove who is and who is not. So, when you come to these things, I'll give you a little thought. The Bible says that thou should humble thyself under the mighty hand of God, and he would exalt you in due season. For the fear of God with humility brings honor and long life and riches, and that he giveth more grace to the humble. And folks, many of you are not humble. You're not humble. You come here, you try to humble yourself, but so does the devil. The Bible said the devil humbleth himself to get his way. But you're not humble. You're not humble. If you were humble, your spirit would be broken. The Bible said, to whom shall I look? The man that's of a broken spirit. Your spirit isn't broken. It's not broken at all. You're just in routine religion. And you're no more than the Baptist, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, or the other Pentecostals of the world that's not going on with God. But I'm saying this to the very few that are elect. You pull in close to God and you get closer to God and you don't pay any attention to this that's around you and you listen to what I have to say because I've not nothing like tonight told you what I need to tell you just tonight. But as I said, there's thousands of things that you don't get. Jesus said, you're dull of hearing. And I just have to go along with you like children. Paul said, I speak unto you as unto babes, seeing that you're not spiritual. Though I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, he said, but you're still carnal. He said, I know that you are, because there's still envy among you. There's still strife among you. There's still carnality among you. And I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. And there's still desire that you've got to have your ministry and you've got to do your thing and you've got to go wherever you've got to go. And all these kind of things. And there's envy and strife and pressing in and carnality in your ambitions to be something in the world. And like I told somebody in the last day or two, I said, you know how I can tell the difference between a God-called man and what's called a minister? Or who thinks they're a minister? I said, because I can tell the difference by personal motive. I said, any man that's got a personal motive is not God-called. I said, I can check his spirit. And if I pick up a personal motive, I know he's not God-called. He's got personal ambitions in his life, but a personal motive, he's not God-called. See, he's a novice. And if there is any calling to ever come to him, he'll burn that chaff out. God doesn't just jerk people up because they get some kind of overnight experience and make them a preacher if they're a little girl, a little boy, or somebody that's read the Bible. And just because somebody shouted and they felt the Spirit of God and everybody thinks that's a mighty anointing, God doesn't do that. God used Paul for many years to develop him and then sent him 3 years out into the desert after that to bring him into spiritual things. And said, don't you mess with the others. They're novice. They'll get lifted up in pride. They've got personal motives. They'll go after their own thing and fall into the condemnation of the devil. They'll wreck people, and that's what they're doing. TV evangelists and everybody else. So, when you got personal motives, then you know that you're not the called of God. See, you can help. You can aid. You can work as a helper. But that's as far as you need to God. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. We come by a house on the way home from Florida. Passed by the house, and when I passed by, I said, Betty, right there was a man. I talked to that man, told him that God would use him. There was a work for him as a help to where he could have come into the ministry. I said, but that man, I tell you, he wanted to do it himself. He wanted to be at the head of the stack, as we say. He wanted to be sure that he had his own revelation. So I saw him gathering worms in a bucket. And I saw his wife helping him gather worms in a bucket, pulling earthworms out of the holes in the night. And in a little while, he was dead. So he wouldn't listen. He got lifted up. And that's what some of you ministers have done. That's what some of you people have done. You've took the outlook, we're Bethlehemites, and this makes all the difference in the world, and we got it, and you're trying to tell other people something, and the Bible said you're promising them liberty while ye yourselves are the children of bondage as to your own intellectual zip and zeal, and all you're doing is running an interference with what I'm trying to do. Many people can get into this thing, but some are just Judases. And they're dared to run interference. That's all. And if you get with them when they are away from here, you'll find that out. You'll find out their mannerism, and not only that, but if they speak well of Brother Pike, you'll find out they got personal motives and they lift Brother Pike up to them that they know have followed Brother Pike so they can ease in and get control of them through that, and then they're gradually, through their shrewdness, converting them over to themselves all the time, because people are like children. And as I told that man, I said, you'll pay for it. You've done that with children. And sure enough, he did. Let's sing a little chorus together. Somebody said, but I've asked you to pray for me. That ain't worth the time of day. See, the Bible said, he that confesseth his sins and forsaketh them, I can pray for you. But if you don't have any incentive as to do what's right on the inside, you're going back the same way of your will. The old Chinese proverb, he that is of a stubbornness as to self-will, doesn't matter what you take him or tell him, where you take him or what you tell him, it doesn't matter. He has his own desire. And if he's of that opinion, he will be of that opinion even after your reproof. So the same thing applies as of today in the people as it did the old Chinese proverb. It's still the same today. He that's convinced against his will, he'll be of the same opinion still. We sang this little chorus. People send to me and they say, tell Brother Pike such and such and ask Brother Pike if I should do such and such. And I send them back word, tell them to do what they want to do. Because I've already told them what to do over and over. And I know that they got like Balaam, they've got it in their mind, their motives and what they want to do, and they can't rest. And they're not going to let me rest nor anybody else rest. And I just say, go on, Balaam. Tell them to do whatever they want to do. Let's sing a little chorus together. Let's sing, I love him. I say this so often. If you love him, the Bible said the proof of that is you'll keep his commandments. You'll speak the same thing. You'll walk hand in hand. You won't break ranks. You'll see eye to eye. Somebody would say, well, bless God, Brother Pike. Can't I do nothing? No, except die. If you want to die, you can do that. And then you can get born again. Now, someone would say, well, I'm talking about if I'm a Christian, can I do nothing? If you are a Christian, you won't even think like that. If your mind was right with God, you wouldn't be thinking like that. You'd be so filled with the exuberance of God and the love of God in the mind of Christ, the Lord would be ordering your steps and you'd be doing something instead of running around in a circle, getting confused and confusing everybody else. There's plenty for the members of the body of Christ to do, but they do it in a union. They do it in a sequence. And in the early church, as I said, they went forth as God appointed them as in the twos. They came back testifying and witnessing of God in the same wonderful group of people that they worked among. And that gospel was committed unto Peter for the Jews. It was committed unto Paul for the Gentiles. Somebody would say, well, there you are, Brother Pike. That shows you right there that both of them had their minister to do their thing. Peter walked on the water. He raised the dead. His shadow was responsible for the inspiration of faith to heal the sick. But when the revelation of Christ come, that same revelator blamed Peter to his face because he was to be blamed, because when it came right down to it, Peter got afraid of the Jews, afraid to be with the Gentile people. When certain ones came up from James' house and he withdrew and went back to the Jews, and it upset Paul. And Paul said, Peter, why have you bewitched these people? Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ evidently was set forth and was crucified? And this I ask of you, he said, does this come by the hearing of faith? Or did the miracles come by faith? He said, or does this come by the law? How did you receive your salvation? Didn't we have the law before Christ died? If the law is the way, then Christ died in vain. I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God, he said, as he blamed Peter. He said, I blamed Peter to his face because he was to be blamed. See, and there as he withstood Peter because of the error, he said, how is it, Peter, that you live as a Gentile? Then you withdraw to the Jews, trying to compel them to live as do the Jews live, when you know the way that you've lived, it was because of fear. He said, I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. So then you need to stop and think. If Peter could fall into error, then you need to stop and think. I love him. So I said again, there's plenty to do. But to do your own thing, there ain't nothing to do in the body of Christ to do your own thing. So if you're doing that, you might as well to counsel out on it as to the body of Christ. If you want to do that, you can do that. And if you got the kind of wife, and some of you have, that they're not going to let you rest day and night, you're their super duper. And they're going to press you until you fall into the pit. with flattery. They're going to press you until you're going to listen to flattery, and you're going to fall flat on your face, because the Bible says that children are thine oppressors, which is very true. And women do rule over thee, and they that lead thee do cause thee to error. And it's because you want it that way that you'll listen to the woman. Otherwise, you'd have the woman listening to you. Now, let me go back to the wives and the old wives' fables. You're back to the flesh again because you want to listen to the flesh. That's where the problem comes. Adam didn't have to listen to Eve. He wasn't in the transgression. She was in the transgression. But he listened at her. And when he did, he had to go the same way she went. He should have reproved Eve to her face, if we want to look at it as to just a natural approach. And should have said, Eve, what in the world have you done? We'll have to call for Christ right now and make this confession. And him knowing you're the weaker vessel, then he'll do something about it. But when he substantiated her desire and her wrong, today we've got all of our problems. Every time a siren sounds and a house burns down and a family's devoured, every time the gun roars, every time the tanks roll over the ground, every time the planes whirl down and the bombs are dropped and blood is spilt, every prisoner that's locked up, that's losing their mind, everyone that's in the insane asylum, everyone that's in the dark dungeons, everyone that's being ripped up, all the horrors, the nightmares, the fears, the screams, the sorrows, the death of little ones, the robbing of loved ones, all of it was caused by that foolishness. So then, you are partaker in a condona, and God will hate you for it, because he said, I'll despise your image in the morning. I love him. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, all down through the years they've done those things. Hasn't everybody done his own thing? Yes, that's right. Oh, but Brother Pike, I'm talking about ministers. Hasn't ministers had their own work? Yeah. Had their own work. But the rapture didn't take place. They'd done their own thing, as in the days of Solomon. They cut out their piece of stone. God let them do it. They were but children. They didn't know. They just understood a little here and there. But see, you got it in your mind that you're going to come right to the source of the fountain, and you're going to drink it up, and you're going to become number one. You're going to be the capstone itself, and you're going to go back because you're going to outshine all of them. And you're going to just sweep them off of their feet, and you're going to be the one they look to. That's Satan. That's what he's always tried to do. See, they'd done a job just as what they knew to do in their little part, and God spared them. And when they come to this, they're hungering and thirsting. If they've lived this long, they're glad to get a hold of it. They desire this. Men desired to look in to see what you've got. They never could. And now it's not that way at all, as you think. Altogether a different situation. It's just one mind, one body, one membership. He's calling it all together. Though that started with Paul, God, Christ, he let it fall into the dark ages to severally divide it. That is, he let it fall into the intellectual carnality of darkness so that he could severally divide it, give people a chance for repentance, and bring this light to them in a measure, a little bit at a time. But now he's collectively speaking, bringing them together. Like the songwriter said, I can almost see the lights of that city. And as I go forth, we say, the light is brighter and brighter. And today it's in the fluorescent. And we're into the modernistic age now of the electronic flow of the great wonderful quickening and of the modern things of convenience. We're off to the moon. We're off into the space. So we're in the modern age as the child being caught up. And we're in that great, wonderful age of the coming in of the millennium. Everything is so. We're in that time of the bursting of the bomb as to the intricate, as to the splitting of the atom of the great light, where the Bible said it appears and everything vanishes away. And with the brightness of this coming, I'll destroy
Satan, his works, and his image in the earth as to the carnality. So, with this, we need to consider. The altars are open as we sing this last thought or two on this song. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in God's book, it is mine. Every chapter, every promise, every line. And I'm trusting in his word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise in the book, think now. Every promise it constitutes my mind. And I'm trusting in the mind of Christ. For every promise in the book constitutes my mind. For every promise in the book, that's my mind. Every chapter, every verse, that's my kind. And I'm trusting in the word divine. Christ is mine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Let's sing this little chorus together. He touched me, oh, Jesus touched me, and all the joys that flood my soul, something happened. And now I know Jesus touched me and he made me whole. Shackled by a heavy burden the load of shame, but the hand of my Savior retouched me, and now I'm no longer the same. For he touched me, oh, he touched me. And all the joys that flood my soul, something has happened and now, oh, I know that Jesus touched me and he made. One more time. For he touched me. Oh, he touched me. touch me.
And oh, but joys that flood my soul. Something has happened, and now I know that Jesus touched me, and He made me whole. I want to praise Him. I want to praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Randall Gill in glory all ye people, for His blood that washed away every stain. So I,
while you've got your hands up, while you're praising the Lord, think Brother Chucko is still with us tonight. If he'd like to come up and dismiss us tonight, I'd like to have him do that. I think he leaves tomorrow, going back to India, maybe by the way of Stone Mountain and then over to New York, from there into Kuwait and over to India. He's going back to try to set a crusade and to do some more work among the people. So tonight, if he's here, he could come up and dismiss us. He's not here, I understand. He went off somewhere to try to get him a fax today. Yeah, here he is. Come on up, brother. As far as I know, he probably got his fax today. I trust that he did. We have a real problem over in India, and that is that trying to communicate. We have a real problem trying to communicate, and it takes sometimes weeks to be able to communicate. And we asked Chaco to get him a fax so that he could communicate with us, and that in communicating with us, it would break it down to a quick respond, and that way we'd be able to do more among the people and be able to save a lot of time. So tonight he's here with us, but he's leaving tomorrow. And there is still a need. I don't know about the respond tonight as to the need before service, but I know there was still a need before service. And he is leaving tomorrow. You can remember that. While we sing this one more time, Chuck was coming and dismisses. Let's sing it again, can't we?
I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Randall Gill in glory, ye people, for His blood it's washed away every stain.
One more time now.
So I